The reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, and this can be found in page 844 of the Pew Bibles. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
I remember in the year 2000, seems a wee while ago now even for me, when the film Gladiator came out. I don't know if you remember the film Gladiator starring Russell Crowe. Well, if you've not seen it, it's really worth a watch. And it's about the son of a Roman general, which is played by Russell Crowe, who once was a commander of the armies, but he's now reduced to slavery, and then he rises up the ranks of the gladiatorial arena to avenge the murder of his family and to avenge the emperor. And one of the brilliant scenes in this film, Gladiator, is when Commodus, who's the young, arrogant son of the emperor, he comes out and he asks the name of this slave. And he says to him, he says, "You've made quite the name for yourself. So why doesn't this hero, so-called, tell us his name?" And then we've got the epic response where Russell Crowe in his gear, in his Roman gear, he leans down and he takes a bit of the grain and he scrunches it up in his hand. And then he, with a gravelly voice, says, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, the general of the Felix Legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." And it's one of these kind of truly classic movie scenes like we would see in Shawshank Redemption or The Godfather or something. It's one of these classic scenes that we remember in a real classic film. But the theme within this, wrapped up inside this film, is one of identity. It's one that's very important to us. And for Russell Crowe's character, the gladiator, his identity is wrapped up as a former commanding soldier, a former general, someone who claimed to be a true servant of the emperor, a dedicated man who'd lost his family, who'd become a slave because of unforeseen circumstances, and now he was seeking vengeance for his murdered family. And this is what his identity lies. This is the for him what holds him together to seek justice. And the climax of the film isn't in the amazingly put together fighting scenes, the kind of war scenes. The climax of the film is the revealing of the identity of this soldier, this slave who would seek justice for his family. It's when he picks up that grain of sand and he says to the arrogant young Commodus his identity. He tells people finally who he is. He's not this nameless slave anymore. And our story this morning also begins with the question of identity. Mark sets the scene for his readers, Jesus with the disciples. He's traveling with them through various villages, typical of his ministry. He doesn't seem to go near the big cities. Jesus tends to avoid them, stays around the villages. On many occasions, as Mark tells us, the disciples, they would ask Jesus questions. They would ask questions about his own teaching, about his parables, questions about the miracles that they'd seen. However, on this occasion, the roles are reversed, and in the midst of their travels, Jesus enters into conversation with them, and he asks them two very important questions. The first of them being, who do people say that I am? Who do others, what does everyone else say about me? And if we place this question within the 21st century, it's a question we ourselves ask a lot. What does this person think of me? What does my boss think of me? What does my neighbor, my family, what does my friend really think of me? And we're concerned today with what people think of us, and it's made even more apparent by the social media and Facebook and all these things coming along. We can so easily just log in and follow someone and see how well they're doing, and of course, as the pictures and the stories and Facebook tell us, they're doing much better than us. But is that really true? I don't know. And so we're tempted to look at this passage this morning with modern eyes into Jesus' statement that he's concerned with what other people say. But that's not a concern for him. And throughout Mark's gospel, there's various examples of other people trying to label Jesus, if you will, trying to give him an identity. There was the crowds who were amazed by his miracles. They wondered, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Who's this guy? Then there was the teachers of the law. They said he was a sorcerer, the other end of the spectrum. Then there was the crowds in Nazareth. They thought, oh, he's a homeboy done good. He's a local hero. He's one of our own. See that Jesus guy? He's from Nazareth. And then there was the disciples themselves. Well, on many occasions, they didn't seem to have a clue what was going on. They just seemed to know who Jesus is, and that's perhaps what we see here in this passage. In fact, in Mark's gospel, there's only two kind of main references where we see the identity of Jesus revealed specifically by others. First is the voice from heaven in the very first chapter, the voice of the Father. You're my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And here we see Jesus' identity made very clear at the beginning of Mark's gospel. And it's the Father's voice, not any of the people. It's the voice of God that says that. And one of the other occasions we see this, also early on in Mark's gospel, is the demons. The demons say, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. I find that remarkable that on these two instances, those who recognize Jesus' person and identity are the Father, the voice of God, and the demons. And so this question of identity is littered right throughout Mark's gospel. People wondering who Jesus is. Sometimes it's deliberately hidden by Jesus, sometimes deliberately revealed. And here the disciples, they respond to Jesus' own question by pulling some big names out of the hat. Well, Jesus, some others say that you're like John the Baptist. You're like Elijah. Maybe not the depressed version of Elijah, but you're like Elijah and his great stuff that he did. Or you're maybe one of the Old Testament prophets. That's the others say you are Jesus. I was reading just this week that Michael Jordan, the famous basketball player, the most perhaps the greatest basketball player in America, he turned 55, and he's one of the most successful players ever, one of the richest sportsmen in the world. But he himself, he struggled with identity. He struggled with finding an identity outside the game that he so loved, the game that he was so good at. He retired in 2003, and of course he's the figurehead of the global Nike brand, the Air Jordan brand, which is worth billions. He's the owner of his own basketball team now, the Charlotte Bobcats, and he's one of the most famous faces in America. For the past 30 years, anytime Michael Jordan would walk into a room, he's the most important guy in the room. Imagine what that does to you, to your ego. You can imagine that his ego is quite big, that you'd walk in, you'd have certain demands from other people because you are Michael Jordan. This is, whoa, he's the greatest basketball player ever, perhaps. And so Michael Jordan, in his one of his companies, he has code names for his inner circle, for his employees, when they go on overseas trips. So one of his employees, Estee, she's known as Venom. That's her code name. George, he's Butler. Yvette, she's Harmony. Do you want to know what Michael Jordan's name is? Yahweh. That's his nickname. A Hebrew word for God. Yahweh, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. Not exactly the sort of nickname that fosters meekness and humility, but if you've been walking into a room for the past 30 years, and every room you walk into, you are the most important person in the room, well, maybe that's what it does to you. This is where Michael's identity lies, Michael Jordan's identity. He's gained the world, but he's found it lacking ultimately because he's still searching for something. And despite the distance between Michael Jordan and ourselves, that he's a wealthy sportsman over in America, we too have the same desires. We want to be important. We want to be recognized. We want to be affirmed. And we too, we're like the crowd here in the story, that we fail sometimes to recognize Jesus' own identity. And we instead to look to ourselves. We try to become important. We try to flesh out things on our own. And so in our lives, Jesus, his identity changes from day to day. On a good day for us, he's Jesus. He's the Christ. He's Lord. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins, and we're on a good day, and that's great. But then on a bad day, he's maybe a bit less than that. He's not so powerful. He's not one who can intervene in our lives, in our situations at work, or with our families, or with the squabbles, or the everyday mundane parts of life. He's more like one of the prophets or John the Baptist and Elijah. Good guys, but not the one. And this is why it's crucial for us, those of us who are Christians, that we shouldn't care or be concerned so much with how and what people think of us. On one level, of course, it's good that we live in unity with other people. It says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus grew in favor and wisdom with both man and God. So that's a good thing in itself. But on the other hand, if that becomes our concerns, if that's what we wake up thinking, oh, I wonder if I go to work and I just talk this way and I can impress my boss or I can impress my colleague in this way, then that, if that becomes a concern throughout our day, even as we go to sleep, then we lose shape where our true identity lies and where it comes from. That as followers of Jesus, we recognize our identity is shaped by the person of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. That Jesus is the Son of God. And that as followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus loves us. We know that he cares for us. We know that he's for us. He's not against us. And that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So maybe some of us this morning, we need to just let go. Stop caring what other people think of us so much. Need to place our trust in Jesus. We find our identity in him, and we trust him to sort out whatever difficulties that might mean, whatever we have to go through in order for that to happen. So that's the first question that Jesus asks his followers. Who do others say that I am? The second question of identity he asks is, But who do you guys say I am? Who do you say? I want to know what you say about me. And he's gone past the part, he's gone past the point of what others have spoken of him. And he's more deliberate and upfront now to the disciples. He's directly asking them, what do his closest followers think of him? Peter, the spokesman, many occasions he comes up, he says the wrong thing. But here, apparently, he says the right thing. He says, you are the Christ. We could perhaps go, ding, 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 100 points, correct answer, Peter. You can go through to the next round. Brilliant, you are the Christ. He gets it right, nails it on the head. At last, these disciples, throughout Mark's gospel, they can be portrayed as bumbling fools a lot of the time. They just don't seem to get a lot of stuff. They don't seem to get the miracles. They don't seem to get the teaching. But here, Peter recognized that Jesus is the Christ. And this phrase, you are the Christ, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. And it's the first time that we see this phrase mentioned since the very first verse of Mark's gospel. And so Peter, he acts as spokesman. He answers well on behalf of the 12. But just a few moments later, we see a touch of irony from Mark, the writer. Jesus brings the crowd over to tell them what he'd come to do. Jesus draws the crowd near. He says, come, I want to tell you, if you say that I'm the Christ, here's what I have to do. I've got to die on the cross, and I've got to rise again. And Mark then tells us that Peter pulls Jesus. He says, can you imagine that? He says, Jesus, come here. What are you doing, man? Peter rebukes Jesus for having saying such a thing. So close. He seems to have got it, but he hasn't fully understood. So close, Peter. He's been with him for some time. He's been with Jesus for some time. He's heard the teaching, the amazing miracles. And Jesus, in his response, is rather stern, we might think. He lets Peter know that he is still concerned about what others think. Get behind me, Satan, he says. And in Peter's eyes, what could be so satanic about wanting the Christ to be victorious? He's perhaps thinking of being somewhat heroic, Peter. He's saying, heck, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. You're not going to die. We'll never let this happen. Hey, we've got your back. Don't worry. We've got it sorted. But Jesus is letting Peter know that he's not focusing on God. He's still focusing on the ways of man and what other people think. He doesn't fully get it. And do we understand this ourselves, that Jesus asks us the very same question, who do you say I am? Not what the person next to us is saying, not what our neighbor thinks, not what our family thinks or our work colleague or whoever, but Jesus, first of all, asks us personally, who do you say I am? And maybe for some of us, we've been coming here for years, and we've heard about Jesus, but yet we still recognize there's not a real change in our lives. We don't go out the door and think of Jesus. We don't think of him through the week. We lose touch with him. And in some ways, we're ashamed of making him public in our lives. He's somewhere in the background. He's there, but just not that much. Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? Are you one of the crowd just watching from the back, keeping Jesus at a distance? Are you following Jesus this morning? Maybe there's some of us here also. We've been coming to church for many years. We do it maybe out of duty or delight. Maybe we find friendships, but we've not thought much beyond that. Or maybe there's some of us here who've perhaps going through a lull February period. Not a January period, but a February period. It's continuing. You know, we just feel like we're just going through the motions in our faith. Can I tell you this morning that wherever you're at with God, whatever Jesus is in your life at this moment, whether he's a bit distant, whether he's close and you're just walking with the Lord and that's great, or whether this is a bit of a lull period, that Jesus is here this morning in this place. As you go home, Jesus is there with you. And he's calling you to himself, that he loves you no less now than he ever has before, that you don't need to work things out on your own strength. You don't need to be concerned with other people's opinions. You don't need to worry about that, because Jesus and Jesus' own identity as the Son of God is greater than all of that. Jesus is greater because he's concerned about each and every point of our lives, each and every area. And we find our identity, as we said earlier, in knowing Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. But there's a warning, though, in that question, who do you say I am? Especially for us who follow Jesus, that when we walk out this door, will our lives be different for Jesus, or will our lives stay the same? And this is the climax of the passage. Jesus, he's asked these two very important questions. And he knows that Peter's view is the dominant view of the crowd, that they haven't quite got it. And now he gathers the crowd round, he teaches them, and he delivers a final hammer blow. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the climax of the two questions that he's asked. Peter has revealed Jesus' own identity as the Christ, but he'd not fully understood what Jesus had come to do or who he was. And so when Jesus explained that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, and be killed, and 3 days later rise again, Peter objected and was rebuked. Peter understood, as we've just seen, that Jesus was important, but did not understand the need for his death. And so on their part, it was a half sight, and Jesus would now draw the crowd, and he would deliver this full kind of hammer blow, will you follow me? Jesus would dare to say here that a person's everlasting destiny depends on their attitude to him. That to save one's life at the cost of denying Jesus is to lose it. But to lose one's life for the sake of Jesus and his gospel is to save it. Jesus, at various points, he's told his disciples and the crowds not to tell people who he was. Verse 30 tells us this. He sternly charged them, don't tell people who I am. But in the very next verse, he asks them in a rather straight-talking manner, who do you say I am? And knowing that they wouldn't fully understand that, he explains to them that the mark of a Christian is to deny ourselves. Not to save our lives on our own strength, not to be concerned with what other people think, not just to think that because we've been coming to church for a number of years, we know the Christian ways and patterns, but that the distinctive mark of a Christian is to deny ourselves, to lose our life, to give it up for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus speaks plainly about this. There's no more use of parables or coded speech. There's just a clarion call to follow him no matter the cost, to deny oneself for the sake of Jesus and his gospel, to live not for the world but to live in the world, even though this may not be the easiest, but it's one that's fully aware of Jesus' own identity as the Son of God, and from that we find our identity in living our lives as followers of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. That we would know the Father's great love for us, that we would know Jesus' presence in us through his Holy Spirit, and we know that his kingdom has come. So when Jesus asks you the question today, who do you say I am? What's your response? When Jesus asks you the question on the day, that final day where we'll all stand before him, who do you say I am? What will our response be? What will your response be? Will you follow the Christ today, knowing that he'll always be with you, that he'll never leave your side? Will you follow the Christ? Will you deny yourself? Whatever that means, will you follow Jesus? Who do you say he is this morning? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we reflect on these words that we've just read, give us strength to follow Jesus. Give us courage to put aside our own hang-ups, our own desire to please other people. Help us to be aware of our own weaknesses, but in that, shine through with your strength, Lord. And Lord, as we pray that we would be aware of our weaknesses, may we be even more aware of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to change us, to make us more like Jesus. May we be more aware of the Father's great love for us poured out on the cross. So Lord, make us more like Jesus this morning. Make us more like the Son so that we would leave here and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. May we leave here and reflect on this and change for Jesus' sake. Amen.